Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see, I do not have an iPad or a tablet in front of me ready to preach the word. I'm very excited. We've been praying about this and working through a bunch of things over the last few months, and the Lord just led me to ask our own Tim Luce to bring the word for us today. And so, yes. So I'll just tell you, we've been talking all week about the message that's been on his heart, and so I'm so excited, and I pray that the Spirit moves through his preaching today of God's Word, because it's God's Word which pierces hearts and changes lives, right? And so let's all just posture ourselves ready to receive this morning from the Lord through Tim, and if you do not have a Bible, we have one for you. He'll tell you where to turn in your Bible soon enough. And let's just give a big South Bay welcome to one of our own, Tim Luce.
I have to position myself. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is so good to be in the house of God, to worship, not just worship God, but worship with his people collectively, so that we can rejoice in the common faith and in the common bond that we all have, which is Christ Jesus. Father God, we are so grateful for this time to be together, that your word would be open to us and that we might be receptive to it. I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours, so that they might go and they would bear fruit, and the fruit that you desire in our lives. And with that, Lord, I just thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We raise a child with the expectation of being able to say, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." We have poured into them our love, instruction, correction. We teach them all of the best and most important qualities. We teach them to stay away from things that will not benefit them. Nothing is done exclusively for the moment, but for the long term. We want the things that we teach them to be and to become the very fiber of who they are. We want the foundation we set for them to be the one that establishes them for their lives, the lives of their children and children's children. But what happens when that child strays from the good that you have instructed them in? What happens when their sphere of influence have affected them more than the time you have worked in their life? When they no longer recognize you as the authority, when the words, "I didn't raise you that way," come out of your mouth, and you realize that someone else has been sowing into the life of your child. He says he's mine, but I don't recognize him. None of what I have taught him is there. He is a stranger to me. He lives differently, thinks differently, talks differently, looks different, sounds different. Where did my son go? Why are his children living after him? Why do they resemble him? Where is the influence and authority that I once had in his life, in their lives? What happened to the words that I so carefully sowed into their hearts? There is only an overgrown garden full of despair, full of thorns and despair. They bear no fruit after me, only the fruit of the seed sown by those others that have so greatly influenced them. This is not what I envisioned for them. If only they would come back to me to remember and do the things that I taught them so that they might once again bear fruit. let's talk about discipleship. The text that we're going to be working from today is Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 22. In the church Bibles, it's page 637. A little background. This was Isaiah, the prophet. He spoke for God. He was one of the ones that Peter talks about, or the author of Hebrews talks about, that goes ahead and says, they looked into and saw and knew the grace that would come, but they knew that it was not for them. But they knew that it was going to be for us. This passage was written approximately 741 years before Jesus came. God's word has not changed. For the Lord spoke thus to me, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Not exactly the cheery, happy moment. So let's go ahead and just take this a little bit at a time and break it down and see what it is that God is talking about here and how this can be applied and put into our lives. The first verses, 11 and 12, we see, for the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Here Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus and is speaking for the Father. It is in the form of a warning not to be conformed to the people that he will be sent to, not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. The Jews of this time were overtaken with the politics of the time. They were a reduced nation. They operated by permission of the Roman Empire. They were fearful of losing their nation and the influence that they exerted on their people. Many uprisings had been occurring. They were looking for a deliverer, but only from their worldly constraints. We can look at Barabbas, the seditionist that rose up to challenge the Roman Empire. They were looking for that deliverance. They were looking for a deliverer, but only from their worldly constraints, not from their sin. We see this in the Gospel of John. In John 6, 14, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He left the people because they were not doing what he was instructed to do. He did this in obedience to his Father's command. Do not walk in the way of this people. When we look at verse 13, we see, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. This instruction continues. Fear the Lord of hosts. Put him first. Know who he is. Let him be your dread. Don't be like this people that don't know me. Isaiah referenced them later on as, because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. This is not a people that know their God, that fear their God. They did not have that relationship with them. Verses 14 and 15 read, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. By Jesus' obedience to the Father, in not conforming to this world, not becoming susceptible to the whims of it, he went ahead. Let me backtrack. By Jesus' obedience to the Father and not conforming to this world, as well as honoring and fearing him, he became two things to two different people. To us that believe, he has become a sanctuary, a place that we have in him. We see Peter express it this way. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. But to those that reject him, he is a rock of offense. Jesus goes ahead and elaborates on this. In Luke chapter 20, verse 18. He says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The pattern of Jesus' obedience to the Father is a very important one. His obedience establishes his role and position as our Savior. It is also important for us as disciples, what he expects of us. There is a chain that's forming. The Father taught the Son, and the Son was obedient to the Father. The Son taught his apostles the same word, and they believed and were obedient. The apostles taught the same word to disciples, and they believed and were obedient. Those disciples taught other disciples the same word, and they believed and were obedient. So let's break this down a little bit further. When we get to verse 16, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. Here again, we see the instruction of the Father to Jesus concerning his disciples. Now, a disciple is one that is one who is a learner, or one that is taught, or a student. And one of the words that is used, and one of the explanations that is given, is that this name, disciple, is given to such a name that belongs to any whom the grace of God has converted. But the grace of God has changed. Jesus' instruction was that unless we are converted and become as little children, we will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. In order to be his disciple, we must start at a spot where we know nothing. It says, bind up the testimony. This binding is as though you take something and you carefully wrap it up to preserve and to keep it. One could say it's almost like armor, something that you are holding to keep safe. But what testimony is it that he is talking about? I want to read from 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. It says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whosoever has the Son has life. Whosoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is that testimony that he has sealed with us. In the same fashion, we see the words, seal the teaching. The seal here can be looked at a couple of different ways. One would be like a scroll that a king would go ahead and be sending to another party. And that scroll bearer would take that scroll and they would receive it, and it would have the king's seal, his insignia on it. It could not be opened. It could not be touched. It had to stay intact. It was what was being delivered. That scroll bearer would guard it with his life. There is nothing that would stop him from delivering it, to keeping it, to preserving it, to holding on to it. One of the other definitions would be to seal up like an oracle. Now, for this, we look to Jesus, who didn't write anything down, but he spoke everything to his disciples. He instructed them. There's never a time where it says he wrote something to his disciples, that way they could read it later. He taught them. He instructed them person to person every time that he engaged with them. These are the teachings that he went ahead and has gone ahead and bound to us. I'm going to read from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. It says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." If we're going to become disciples of Christ, we must not conform ourselves to this world, but we must be set apart for him. We must count the cost of being his disciple, willing to walk away from the clutches of a world that is so contrary to our God. They have perverted every good thing, and they take joy in their sin. This seems mind-boggling. Why should we do this? The Father instructed us. The Father instructed Jesus. And it is the same thing that he taught us, not to walk in the way of this people. I want to support this with a parable, the parable of the sower. But I want to break it down and extract exactly what I'm talking about. In this, it is a parable of the sower with a seed that fell among the thorns. For this, I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Jesus later on, when he is with his disciples, meets with them and gives them the explanation of what this portion of the parable means. And he says it this way. It's Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If we are to be fruitful disciples, there is no in-between. We must see the influence that the world has on us. We must be willing to not embrace this world. John states it this way, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The Word of God is perfect. It will produce the fruit that it is supposed to. No question, no doubt, none. The issue becomes our attachment to this world with all its worries. This will make us unfruitful in the things of God. This is the thing. No matter how much good seed we sow, if we sow it into the thorns, it will not change the unfruitfulness of it. This is something that has to be corrected in our own lives first. We have been charged with going out into all the world, teaching them the things that we have been commanded to do. What will we teach them? Will we teach them it's all right to hold on to some of the world? If we do this, they will be our disciples, not his. Will we look for a way to twist the scriptures to have them say what we want them to say? God forbid that we should ever do that. If we are to be disciples of Christ, then we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. In verse 17 of Isaiah, he continues, says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. In many verses and in many parables, Jesus illustrates the relationship of a Lord who leaves his servants to continue what he has already started and to wait for his return, to be good stewards of what he has given. This is our joy. This is our joy, our hope. He is the one that we wait on. His return. Technical difficulties. This is our joy, our hope. He is the one that we wait on. His return. He is our deliverance. He is our hope. We must not lose sight of him. In Mark 13, Jesus is asked concerning end time events. When he informs them of all that they will go through, and all of it is difficult, his encouragement to us is, the one that endures to the end will be saved. We must wait on him, hope in him, persevere to the end. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. He is trustworthy. He is coming back. His return is imminent. Let's look for him. Let's hide ourselves in him. Let's wait patiently for him. And while we wait, let our joy be full that he is returning. When we see Isaiah continue in verse 18, it says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel. Let me reread that. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. By this point, it has become personal. I and the children. What we see in Scripture is a transformation that takes place from unbelieving to believing, from ungodly to godly, from a child of Satan to a child of God. It is in this we see that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. But how does this process take place? In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 16 through 20, it says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We offer signs and wonders. It is never us alone, but always because of Jesus. I want to show you the transformed life in action. This is Paul and Barnabas. This is Acts 14:3. It says, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. Who is the who in this? Right? It says, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. This is the transformed life. They are doing exactly what Jesus did with Jesus. Isaiah continues, because this is instruction that is being given to the son. that is being given to us. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? After we have come so far, what will we go back to? What will lead us astray? I'm here to tell you, temptation, it will come. Times that are difficult. Times we have no answers. Times when we doubt. Times when the direction forward is obstructed. And it feels as though God is not responding to us. What then? This is the way. Seek after God. For how long? Until you draw close to Him and He draws close to you. That could take a long time. Yes. It will. Fasting? Most likely. Prayer? Certainly. Reading? Absolutely. Studying? Undoubtedly. Quietness? Most assuredly. Obedience, unquestioned. There is a temptation that draws many in the wrong direction. We're looking for answers, only we look for them in things that are not alive. In music, we look for a lyricist to make us feel as though we are not alone in our troubles. But that song is not alive. Although it feels alive, it has all that emotion tied up in it. But it is not. The false prophet that you listen to get some revelation about your life, he or she is not alive. The false teacher that has twisted the scriptures, he or she is not alive. The medium, the tarot card reader, those that work witchcraft, must I go on? These don't have life. How do I know this? Let's read on. To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 44 and 50. It says, Jesus cried out and said, whosoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whosoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one that rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment and what to say, what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus says that we will know them by their fruit. We will know them because of what gospel it is that they hear and what gospel it is that they speak and the word that they teach. We will know them because we have his word that we can align everything to. It is no mystery. He gave it to us so that we might know him and we might know those that are his. And in the same fashion, if it were not for him, we would be just like them, wandering about, dead, lost in darkness. Isaiah continues, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is a horrible end to those that don't believe. That they would continue in a life of sin and ultimately be separated from God. This is not what God's plan is for man. There is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he sends us. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus goes ahead of verses 18 and 20 through 20. Says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. My desire is that Christ be formed in all of us. That we would set ourselves apart from worldliness. And that we truly would be his disciples. And that we would raise up disciples, not to ourselves, but to him. And that we would fall in love with God. That we would reverence him. That we would look to him in every area of our lives. And that we would keep his word and guard it with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that you gave your word. And your word has not changed. Your word has spanned times. It has spanned past our lifetimes and the lifetimes and lifetimes. But your word is consistent and true. And we find solace and we find comfort and we find sanctuary in you. God, we thank you. Let this word grow and take root, Lord, that we might be yours, that we might have a better understanding of who you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Tim. So at this time, we're going to have our offering and receive our offering, our tithes and offerings. And before we do that, I wanted to share with you a very praiseworthy, before we take the offering, if we could just wait. Thank you, guys. I have a praiseworthy testimony from Pastor Holly. Most of you know Pastor Holly. If not, Pastor Holly was our former lead pastor here at South Bay, and it's a health report that we're so excited to share with you. And we were going to share it last week, but I wanted to make sure all the details were right. He tried to record a video for us and was just having a tough time, as you probably could imagine, emotionally speaking. And so he asked me to just read this for him, so I'm going to read this. When we visited New York in January, we got news from a scan that left us without any hope in anything other than the Lord. Our Florida doctor told us I had significant volume loss in two areas of the brain, and I had 1 to 3 years left before someone would need to take care of me full time. In February, the Lord led us to a doctor in Hollywood, Florida. He's one of several doctors studying dementia and Alzheimer's disease. We agreed to his protocol, and he put me through 2 days of all kinds of testing. I took the first test in his office on February 14th. The result of all the lab testing showed the inflammation in my brain was, and I checked this number with him, 1,344% higher than the maximum it should have been. In layman's terms, the inflammation was literally choking my brain. As it turns out, the cause of the inflammation is twofold. First, Lyme's disease, and second, mold toxins. Either one by itself, my body may have survived and shed, but both together is a perfect storm. This is compounded when the genetic testing revealed a condition present only in 9% of the population where my body produces more inflammation than normal when triggered. To my doctor, this was great news. He said, "There is hope." And he started me on 5 antibiotics to deal with the Lyme's and a massive detox protocol. I take 49 different things every day, and some of them are 3 to 4 times a day. A little over halfway through the 8 weeks of antibiotic treatment, Kim and I began noticing my mind improving noticeably. We reported this, and we were told to stay the course. And at the end of the 8 weeks, the doctor had us repeat the cognitive tests, and there was phenomenal improvement. And we're praising the Lord for his healing power. What a miracle. A huge change in such a short time. 1 week after the antibiotics ended, Kim and I began noticing memory lapses again. The doctor tells us this is normal because Lyme's is so difficult to eradicate. He says we may need multiple rounds of this aggressive treatment with short breaks of 2 weeks to stabilize. But in 6 months, we will mark a noticeable difference. And in 2 years, listen to this, this is crazy, I will have 95% of everything back.
Yes.
Hallelujah. This is what Pastor Holly finishes with. He says, "Please keep praying for me. The treatment has its challenges, as you can imagine. This course of treatment is a little rougher than the last one. I'm now on 6 antibiotics at the same time. And please pray for all of this treatment that God led me to completely set me free from this condition." So we're going to continue to pray for Pastor Holly together as a church family, and just pray that the Lord heals him and restores him from this condition. But the Lord is good, right? And he's perfect in all of his ways. He does great things for us, and he blesses us in so many ways. And we get to hear that in testimonies, right? And so so just allow the Lord to just lead you in this time of giving today as we just worship him through our generosity and towards the furtherance of his kingdom. Let's now have the ushers receive our communication cards as well as our tithes and offerings.
Okay. I wasn't sure which way to go.
Don't forget, we have fellowship between services in the tent. There'll be juice and coffee and tea and donuts and bagels and yogurts and all kinds of stuff out there today. And we would love for you to come and join us. That'll be in the tent out back. You can take the ramp down, and that'll lead you right to our fellowship tent. Let's go ahead and stand as we have our benediction. Let's just put our hands out in a posture of receiving from the Lord. God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for what you've done, Lord, and how you've been so faithful to us as a church, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the testimony from Pastor. And Lord, we thank you for how you're healing him, Lord, slowly but surely. The work you have started, you will finish, Lord. We believe it. Lord, so for everyone under the sound of my voice, whether they're here in person, whether watching online today, Lord, I pray that you would bless us and keep us. You would shine your face on us, Lord. You would give us your peace. So now in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said,
amen,
amen. Amen. You may go in peace.